It is a blessing to see each one of you this morning, and I'm thankful for your presence, thankful for another opportunity to be in the house of God and to be with you. And as Brother Seth has prayed, I trust that you all will continue in a prayerful heart. We've been looking forward to the day and looking forward to not only being able to come together and worship this morning, but the baptisms that we'll soon witness and observe and participate in, and just a good day of fellowship, and then looking forward to the communion service after lunch. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Philippians. The book of Philippians, there's a passage here that I don't want to rush through, but I don't intend to try to necessarily go verse by verse in an expository way, but there's a passage here, the first 14 verses, that's a lot of ground to cover, because I intended to stop a few minutes early this morning so we can continue on into the baptismal service. So you pray that what I've been studying, I hope it's of the Lord. I'm looking for a pattern in this passage, a pattern. This is a good time of year. You know, we make resolutions this time of year, and we kind of reflect and we look back and we see some things that maybe need correcting in our lives, some adjustments we need to make, whatever it might be, and we look forward to a new year, kind of think about new starts, new beginnings, all these things. And that's all well and good. For you and I, it's really a good time of year. Any time of the year is a good time of year to look back and reflect and make adjustments and make corrections and go forward with a new attitude, a new outlook, whatever it might be. We're constantly in need of that realignment and readjustment in our lives, okay? We don't have to wait till New Year's and to make resolutions, and none of us are very good at those resolutions. Now, some of you might be, but most of us are probably not very good about keeping New Year's resolutions. Again, you see something in your life that needs correcting, you see some changes that need to be made. You don't wait. You don't have to wait till a certain time of year, the first day of the year, to make those corrections. So I want to think about that, though, this morning. Again, it's a good time of year to do that. Good way to start a new year. Philippians chapter 3, and the first 14 verses, I see a pattern here. I'd like to share that with you. So we're going to read quite a bit before we're done, but I want us to think about kind of an outline of these 14 verses. Again, a pattern. What can I do? How do I go about evaluating? How do I go about looking and assessing and analyzing? How do I do this? I'm sure there's changes that need to be made in my life. How do I do that? Do I just let's find out. Philippians chapter 3. I've got these divided up in sections. So I want to read the first three verses to begin with. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. These first three verses, I have, in my mind, called them a reset. Kind of a reset button. A reset button. I discovered that there's a reset button on the baptistry heater the other day. I didn't know it was there. And I was afraid we were going to have a cold water baptism this morning, which we would have survived. We've done that before. But I found a reset button. It reset the heater back to, if you will, to a starting point. Something had gone wrong. It wasn't like a, kind of like a breaker, I guess. But something had gone wrong. Maybe it had gotten too hot. Maybe it was trying to heat and there wasn't water in it or whatever. Something had gone wrong and a correction needed to be made. And the best way to do that was to hit the reset button. You and I sometimes need to hit the reset button. We need to go back to a starting point. See where we are. Look at the most important things in our life. The Apostle Paul says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's a good place to start. That's a good place to find a foundation, a good starting point. Joy in the Lord. Joy in the Lord. That's critical. It's so critical that you and I, as the Lord's people, understand that perhaps that is the most important thing in this life for us to pursue is joy in the Lord. There's all kinds of things out there, even in the world of Christianity, but especially in the world, that looks kind of like joy. It looks kind of like happiness. It looks like pleasure, but it's only on the surface. It's very meaningless, really. It doesn't go very deep, and it doesn't last very long. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. This joy that we have in the Lord is not to be confused with that happiness that's out there that's just based on external conditions. You and I have experienced that. We've all experienced something pleasurable that's basically created by nothing more than having our emotions stirred, okay? And now some of that's okay, but it's not a place where we want to, it's not something we want to depend on. It's something that is fleeting. It is something that is temporary if it is based on your emotions. We're to find joy in the Lord. For example, out there in the world of Christianity, you have this health, wealth, and prosperity message. This health, wealth, and prosperity gospel. Or you have this feel-good gospel. That everything is more or less on the surface. And you have out there in the world of Christianity, you have this idea as an approach to worship, and that is to have this experience of worship where it's all about the ambiance. It's all about the external. It's about the lights and the environment and the setting and the sounds. And it's all about, it's all coming from external sources, you see. But we're talking about joy in the Lord that starts from within the heart, your heart, the child of God, the heart that God has created within you. That's where this true joy begins. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord. He said on a little bit further, a little bit later, he said, rejoice in the Lord always, in every way. Under every circumstances, in every condition, in every day of our lives, we have reason to rejoice in the Lord. Amen? And we do. Every day of our lives. It's not every day of our life that we have something necessarily to be happy about because of the circumstances around us, because circumstances are constantly changing. It's not every day of our lives that we experience something very pleasurable because our emotions are so up and down. It's very not dependable. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul gives us a warning. We're talking about recent. It's going back. Let's establish the most important things in our life. Joy in the Lord. Okay? He gives us a warning in verse 2. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. And without going into all the details, Paul is warning us to beware of those people. Beware of people and situations. Beware of people who only are concerned about satisfying themselves. Beware of those people. Beware of those people. Beware of people, he says, evil workers, who not only think evil, but they are actively engaged in it, actively perpetrating evil. And then he says, beware of the concision. Beware of those whose religion is only on the surface. It's only external. Beware of all of those things. And again, without going into a lot of details and trying to come up with a lot of examples, these things, people, the culture around us that promotes satisfying self, that kind of thinking, the kind of thinking that as long as it feels good to you, it must be okay. Or even in a religious sense, as long as I feel good about it, it must be all right with God. That kind of thing. Paul says, beware of that kind of thing. Because those kinds of things will not lead you to joy in the Lord. They'll only lead you to that temporary and fleeting external pleasure and happiness that does nothing more than stir the emotions. So he says, beware of those things. And then in verse 3, he says, remember, this is what true worship is all about. This is what true worship is all about. He says, worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Those kinds of things are what true worship is all about. What confidence do you have in the flesh this morning? What confidence do you have in you this morning? You may think you have some confidence, and we'll get to it in a moment and see that the Apostle Paul did at one time think that he had confidence in the flesh. But from the standpoint of worship, in fact, our entire relationship, everything about our relationship with God should always and only point towards Him, not to you. There is no place in the worship of God for the promotion of the abilities of man, the promotion of the works of man, the promotion of the confidence of the flesh. There is no place in the worship of God for the promotion of anything about, whether it's the abilities of man, the efforts of man, especially anything to do with the necessity of the efforts of man in its own salvation. There's no place in the worship of God for that. So hit the reset button. Hit the reset button. Remember what your true source of joy is and what it really means to engage in true worship. All right, let's read verses 4 through 6. Verses 1 through 3, reset. Verses 4 through 6, reflect. Paul says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, he's talking about himself, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Now the Apostle Paul is beginning to reflect. And again, it's a good time of the year to reflect. I find myself, as I get older, reflecting more and more. And I think I've figured out why that is. Because there's more in my past than there is in the future. More than likely. Odds are, there's more in my past than there is in my future. So there's a lot more for me to think about. And as we get older, you know, there's more and more to think about and reflect upon. But it's a good thing. It's a good thing to reflect. We don't have to wait, again, until New Year's Day to look back. But it's good to have a point in time, whether it's New Year's Day, whether it's your birthday, or whether it's your whatever. It's a good thing to have a point in time, some kind of measuring stick, if you will. Now, I'm not trying to get too analytical and too methodical with this, but that's how I think a lot of times. And you know, God is a God of order, and He does lay things out very logically, spiritual logic, okay? So here's these three verses. Reflect. You think back. Now you reflect. Paul is looking back, and he's saying, you know, a lot of people out there in the world, and even in the world of Christianity, they put a lot of confidence, they put a lot of stock in themselves and in what they've done. Paul says, you know what? He was saying it exactly right. It sounds like he was boasting, but he's going to get to, in the next couple of verses, he's going to show you he's not boasting. He's lamenting, in fact. He's looking back and he's saying, okay, if anybody had reason to have confidence in the flesh, it would be me. It would be me. And here's why. He says, circumcised the eighth day. The eighth day, that means eight. He was 8 days old. His parents carried out that ordinance, if you will, of circumcision exactly the way the law prescribed it, at the exact time, on the exact day, did it exactly the way it was supposed to be done. From the time Saul of Tarsus, he was born, his parents made sure that he was, if you will, in obedience to the law. Okay, now listen, think with me now. This is what Paul is telling us. And while you're thinking with me, you reflect. You may not be reflecting on all the great things that you can lay claim to in the past. You might need to reflect on all the failures of your past and all the times you've come up short. Now, Paul is making a point here. If anybody could have confidence in the flesh, it was him. From the time he was born, his parents ensured that he was in obedience unto the law. He says of the stock of Israel, he was a real Israelite. I mean, he wasn't of Ishmael. He wasn't of Esau. He was of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He was a true Israelite indeed. He wasn't a proselyte. He wasn't a convert. He was pure. Okay? Then he says of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin, I have mistakenly, knowing better, but this is the way I've said it a few times in the past. I have referred to Joseph as the youngest son of Jacob. That's not right. Benjamin was the youngest son. Now, they were both sons of Jacob in his old age, and they both had the same mother. In fact, Rachel, these were the only two boys. Think with me for just a moment, okay? Jacob and Rachel, they had two boys. It was Joseph and Benjamin. Benjamin was the youngest. Benjamin was born to Rachel as Rachel was dying, and Benjamin was born to Jacob after a time that Jacob came to a place called Bethel, the house of God, and his name was changed to Israel. Benjamin was a special boy. And there was something very special about the tribe of Benjamin. And Paul doesn't fail to include in his pedigree that he was of this tribe of Benjamin. It was within the bounds of the tribe of Benjamin that Jerusalem lies, including, of course, the temple of God. The city of God, the temple of God, was a part of the tribe of Benjamin. The tribe of Benjamin didn't rebel and revolt like the others. They were known, the tribe of Benjamin had the... they were known for maintaining truth, maintaining true worship. Okay, that's why Paul includes this fact that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. He is showing the Philippians and showing us how that if anybody, if you think you could have confidence in the flesh, if you think you've done such a great job, if you think you've got the pedigree, if you think you've got the lineage, if you think you've got the education and all of these things, Paul says, no, I have more than that. He says, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. His mother was a Hebrew. His father was a Hebrew. He could speak the Hebrew language, where most of the Jews in that day actually could not. He was a Pharisee. He knew it. He was the man. If anybody, and concerning zeal, persecuting the church, Saul of Tarsus, he was under obedience from the very time of his birth. He had the parentage, he had the lineage, he had the training, he had the education, he had the zeal. Man, he had it all. And he had the manner of life. Now, hear me out. Concerning the righteousness of the law, Saul of Tarsus was there. I mean, he had it, if anybody could. Reflect. Think with me. I'm going to be quiet for a moment. I know that's hard to do, but I'm going to be quiet for just a moment. Are you thinking? Reflect, look back. For some of us, it's painful to look back, to reflect. Think about where you once were and where you are now. Now, how did that happen? Where you once were and where you are now, by the grace of God. That's why you are where you are now. That's why it's needful that you reflect. Paul's reflecting. Paul says if anybody could have confidence in the flesh, it would be him. Verse 7. But what things were gained to me. Paul just listed all of the things that he once was very fond of, that he put a lot of stock in, that he had a great deal of confidence in. Paul just named all of the things that he once depended upon. Paul just named all of the things that were very dear to him. Now, for some of us, as we reflect and look back, I remember some things I wish I could forget. I remember some things that were very important to me. I remember some things that consumed my mind. I remember things that there was nothing else I cared about, and it wasn't anything religious. So for some of us, to reflect and look back is very painful. It's needful, but it can be painful. Whether you're like Saul, and you think back on, wow, I thought I was doing things just right in my service to the Lord, but now I've come to a different understanding. Verse 7, reassess. Okay, you've hit the reset button. You've reflected. Now, by looking back, there's a great advantage of looking back. The advantage is, as the old saying goes, you know, hindsight is 20/20. Not necessarily 20/20, but it's closer to 20/20 than looking forward is. Okay, hindsight is pretty. You have pretty good vision looking back. At this very moment, you do not know why everything is happening the way it's happening. You do not know the reason, the purpose behind every situation in your life. You do not know, you cannot see the reason behind every circumstance, everything that's happening. You can't see that. Now, when you look back, you got a broader picture. See, all you can see right now is today. You can think about how you got here, but all you can see is today, and you can't see tomorrow. You can think about tomorrow, you can plan for tomorrow, but you can't see tomorrow. So looking back in the past, you've got pretty good vision. You have a broader scope. And you can see, oh, wow, that's why God did that. That's why God didn't let me do this. That's why God prevented this from happening. That's why God led me this way. That's why God brought this person into my life. That's why God took that person out of my life. This is why I can see now, okay? And when you do that, when you look back and see and reflect, you have to begin to reassess because you've got a different understanding now. It affects the way you think. It should. And it should affect the way you think about the future going forward. So reassess. Your mind is changing. You have a better understanding. When Paul looked back and saw all that he once considered to be good and beneficial and even necessary for his right standing before God, he's looking back on all that now, and what does he say? What things were gain to me, he thought, those I counted loss for Christ. Those things now he sees were a detriment, not a gain. And now, and especially now, if he continued holding on to those things or holding on to that attitude, or maintaining that same point of view, if he continued that, then it would certainly continue to, it would be a detriment to the cause of Christ. So he's got a different outlook now, got a different understanding. So reassess, and you're based on what you see, where you were and now where you are now, based now on a better understanding because you're reflecting, oh, by the way, that the reason you hit that reset button, see, you've established that measuring point. You know, what you're reflecting on now, you're kind of analyzing against that reset point. Okay, does that make sense? And now it's kind of changing your outlook, your understanding. Reassess. All right, verse 8. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You reassess. Now that you have a better understanding, now that your mind is changing about things, now you need to realign, okay? You've reassessed, and now you got your mind, and your point of view, your attitude, your understanding. That's coming into line like it should be. Now we need to realign our actions. And that's the way things work. That's the way change should work. For you, child of God, it began when God Himself changed your heart. At a time like Saul of Tarsus, at a time that you were not looking for Him, at a time that you were not following after Him, at a time that you were not praying through, at a time that even before the gospel ever came to you, God came to you. Oh, now you may have heard the gospel. You may have heard, and a lot of people may have prayed for you. And you, I don't know your circumstance, but I do know this. I do know that until God changed your heart, you had no affection for the things of the Lord. I do know that because Scripture tells me that. That's not my opinion. That's Scripture. That's God. So before God came to you, you had no desire for these things. God created within you a new creature in Christ. That new creature in Christ was created in righteousness and true holiness. That was the most significant change that you will ever experience in this life when you were born again. Now that that change has taken place, see, that begins to have an effect on everything else about you. It has an effect on the way you think about things, how you understand. Your whole world outlook, if you will. It's an entirely new paradigm. It changes the way you look at life. Now, you've reflected. You've reassessed. So you've got your mind back now coming into line. Now align your actions to match what's in your mind. It began in the heart. It begins to change your mind. And now let your actions. Paul's desire was nothing more, nothing less, nothing more than to know Christ. Now, obviously, Paul knew Christ. Christ found him. Christ came to him. Again, when Saul was not looking for him, Christ came to him. The word on down, we'll get to in a few minutes, is that Christ apprehended him. Christ struck him down on the road to Damascus, stopped him in his tracks. Now, his sole desire is to obtain that more excellent knowledge of Christ. A more, and if you will, a more supreme. The knowledge of Christ, who He was, what He did, why He came into the world, what He accomplished. The knowledge of Christ, His love, His compassion, His miracles, His mercy, everything about Christ, that knowledge is more supreme than all other knowledge combined. And that's what Paul desires more than anything, that I may know Christ. He says, I am willing to suffer the loss of all things. You see how this has changed his actions? He's not so concerned about those things that he used to think were important. Again, whether it's from a religious standpoint, or maybe it was, in my case, very ungodly things that I was very fond of. You see, the knowledge of Christ should change your mind, which should begin to change your actions. Oh, and it also should change your attitude. The knowledge of Christ. That's Paul's desire now. A change of heart should be reflected through the change of our minds, which ought to be demonstrated through a change of our actions and our attitudes. So, realign. You know, you're going down the road and your car is kind of pulling one way or the other, to the left or to the right, or maybe it's got a little bit of wobble. You know, you got to go get it balanced and aligned. And it's necessary. And Brother Paul could tell you about how important it is for the spine to be aligned. And how if the misalignment can affect everything in the body. So you need things to be aligned. You need to be your heart and your mind and your actions to be aligned. Okay? Verse 10. That I may know Him. That I may know Him. Paul's desire was not only to acquire the supreme knowledge, the more excellent knowledge of Christ, which is supreme above all knowledge. And not only did he have a desire to, he says, win Christ, and that he was willing to suffer the loss of everything in order that he could do that, to win Christ, to experience his favor, blessings, and fellowship, to win Christ. Christ was something very valuable to Paul, if you will. The song, one of the songs in our hymnal, Christ is my desire. Is it really? Is Christ your desire? I tell you, the more you learn about Christ, the more you know about Christ, the more you know what he's done for you. And the more you recognize that not only were you undeserving of everything he ever did for you and he ever will do for you, if it hadn't been for Christ, you would have never even had the desire for him. He's done all of that. He's given it to us freely by his grace. But now we want more of him, don't we? We want more of his fellowship. We want more of his favor. We want more of his blessings. I'm not talking in a selfish way. We want to be closer to him. We want more of his communion. Verse 10, that I may know him. Verse 10 and 11. I know this sounds kind of cheesy, corny, whatever, but I look at verse 10 and 11 as being a recharge, if you will. Okay, we hit the reset button, all right? Reset. Then we begin to reflect, okay? Then we have to reassess and realign, but now we need recharging, all right? Now look at verse 10 and 11. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of the sufferings, of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Paul says, I want to know more about the power that brought Christ from the grave. That is energizing. That'll give you a recharge. When you think about what we are able to experience in some way, and I'm not sure what it means fully, but I want to know. I want to know more what it means to experience the power that brought Christ from the grave. I tell you, it's the same power. I've experienced it at least once. Because if I be a child of God, I've experienced it at least once. It's the same power that created that new creature within me. It's the same power that spoke the worlds into existence. It's the same power that'll bring you up from the grave one day. It's the same power that's going to preserve you for all eternity. I want to know more about that power, because you know what? If I know more about that power, the power of the resurrection, you know what that does for me? I have a different outlook on life for sure. I have a different outlook on death. I have a different outlook on the sufferings and the afflictions and the problems and the challenges and the troubles and all of the everything you have to deal with in life. You'll have a different outlook if you are pursuing this supreme knowledge of Christ and you are pursuing a greater knowledge of this power, the power of his resurrection. That's what Paul knows. So that charges me up. That energizes me, at least today. I'll need it again tomorrow. I'll need recharging again tomorrow because I am weak, I am frail, and I'm a human being. He says, all right, verse 12, and we're about to run out of time. Not as though I had already attained, neither were already perfect. Paul says, I'm not there yet. I haven't attained where I want to be. Thank God, and because of God's grace, I'm not what I used to be. And only by God's grace am I what I am now. And only by his grace am I ever going to attain any more than what I have. And ultimately, one day, he says, listen to what he says, but I follow after. I'm pursuing. So I think about verses 12 through 14 as kind of a resuming. You know, we have to pause now and then. We have to pause and hit that reset button and reflect and reassess and realign and be recharged. But then it's time to resume. It's time to move on. It's time to keep going. Press forward, he says. I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus apprehended me. Christ apprehended you. Christ wasn't sitting back. And I'm not being disrespectful to what others may believe. But Christ was not sitting back, calling you from a distance, begging and pleading, trying to accomplish something in your life. Christ apprehended. And now, as much as within the Apostle Paul is, he wants with as much force, as much confidence, as much certainty, he wants to apprehend that purpose for which he was apprehended. It's time to move forward. It's time to continue on. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Press forward. It's a good time of year to hit that reset button and reflect. My tendency is to reflect and get discouraged. It is. And I wish it weren't that way. The reason that I get discouraged, I think, is because when I reflect, one of two things. I either don't respond appropriately to what I see in my past. That's what it comes down to. I was going to say, or I allow that to be my sole focus, all those failures, all those shortcomings. Well, that's not the appropriate response. So that's what it comes down to. I don't respond to what I see in my past. And so I become discouraged. Okay? Here's a pattern. Here's a pattern for us. The Apostle Paul looked back. And can you imagine? Listen, we're not in a great big hurry today, I don't reckon. Listen, can you imagine? Can you imagine Paul looking back and thinking about the church that he persecuted, especially there in Jerusalem? How his words were, he wasted the church of God. He would hail men and women, round them up, throw them in jail, throw them in prison. He stood there and held the coats of those men that stoned Stephen to death, giving his approval on that whole scene. Can you imagine Saul of Tarsus looking back? Can you imagine Paul looking back at all of those things that he did? Can you imagine Paul going back to the church at Jerusalem, for example? Or maybe he would run into this at Ephesus or wherever he went. Could you imagine Paul walking into the congregation one Lord's Day and coming face to face with the widow and the orphans of a man that he had put to death for his faith in Christ? Can you imagine that? How could Paul live with himself? The only way he could was to continue looking forward. Yes, we need to reflect. We need to look back, but we don't need to stay there. God help us to not stay there. You can reflect even on all the blessings of God in the past. And that's a good thing. Causes you to be more grateful. But don't even stay there. Don't bask in the sunlight of God's blessings of the past. Not permanently. We're continually marching forward. There's probably a lot more there. And if there is, I pray that God will bless you to meditate on these things and draw out more and more of the wisdom that's contained there in His Word.